Good morning, Jubilee. Sure, that worship. If I had Christina's voice, I would say highest praises. Guys, Lord of all. Can we give him highest praises? Highest praises, Lord of all. Can we give him a one last high praise? Highest praises, Lord of all. There's no one like you, Lord. We give you high, highest praises, Lord of all. Lord, you are worthy of praise and adoration. Lord, you alone are worthy of every single word of worship that comes out of our mouths. Father, we are grateful that we can come to you. You are Lord of Lords. Who are we that we can come to you and call you Father? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you come and you dwell in the presence of your children. Thank you that we can know for sure that you are here this morning. And we can tap into your power. And we can walk out of here changed by the blood of Jesus. Can we believe God this morning to work a miracle in our lives and in our hearts? He is powerful and he is able. He does things that no human being can do. In the passage that we're going to read today, he changes water into wine. But that's not the end of what he can do. His transformation power is endless. Any situation in our lives bows down to him because he is Lord of Lords. Can you walk out of here having touched even just a snip of the power of Jesus? It is available. Amen. To anyone who says, please, I need it. Amen. We come to Jesus who knows us. He knows exactly where we are. He knows all our needs. He knows all our flaws. He knows our hearts. And he loves us the same. My name is Jabulisile. Sile. I love the Lord very much. He saved me. I usually give this testimony that as a black girl growing up in the township in a very broken world, I could have turned out very sour, very bitter, very sad because of the situations we grew up in. And continue to see in the townships. But somebody came and he invited me into his home, and his family is full of abundance. His name is Jesus. Filled my heart with joy that you would think maybe things are going very good in this girl's life. Why is she so happy? Why is she full of joy? It's because I met someone, who knew exactly what I needed, filled my heart to brim, and sometimes it overflows. And I pray that you would meet this Jesus this morning, if you don't know him yet. And if you have forgotten a little bit, I pray that you would be revived in the knowing of this Jesus, because he changes everything. Hallelujah. We're going to read from John 2 this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John 2. We're going to read from verses 1 to 11 or 12. It reads, "On a third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, whatever that word is, with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There, they stayed for a few days. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can come to you and ask you to make your word come alive in our hearts. Thank you that these are not just words. Thank you that this is life. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us through your word and that we would be forever changed. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Last year, I turned 40 years old. I had a party downstairs in room 8. Anyone who's in my group, like a WhatsApp group or whatever, if we've ever been in my group, I just sent out invites into all those groups. So it was just open, right? And it was a bring and share kind of vibe. So you would bring a plate of eat and we would share. We had a lot of people turn up. I went into the loo in about 5 minutes after the party had started. I came out of the loo and two people met me, a couple. They said to me, "Star, we have a problem. The food has run out." It was 5 minutes in to the party. "The food has run out and we are gonna just pop into Spa and see what we can get." One, I was shocked that the food had run out so quickly. But also, I was surprised that this couple, who is not related to me, if it was B, I would understand that he saw something was happening and then he wanted to get on top of things. Not related to me, they're not the ones that caused the problem. And yet they wanted to get involved in making sure that Star's party carries on and that there is food. I never looked at them the same way after that day. I thought they were part of my congregation. That day, I realized they were my family. That day, I realized they were closer than my closest friends. They were family. They saw that there was a need. They had not caused it. They refused to stand by, uninvolved, untouched, unfazed. But they didn't just stop there. They went ahead and acted towards the problem. We see a little bit of that in this story today. And I pray that in us, God would awaken a new sense of getting involved. I love the image of being united, right? United in Christ, holding hands. But I feel like when we're united and we're holding hands, then we can't really serve each other with the hands. So maybe we need to find a new image of how to stand together, maybe with our feet together, so that the hands could actually get engaged and get involved in each other's lives, right? So the story that we read this morning, it opens with a wedding. It's a festive time. There's drinking, there's partying, there's celebrations. The Lord is good. right? Jesus is there. So Jesus is a socialite at the time. He's doing the things. His disciples are there. His mom is there. It seems all good. It's a wedding. And we hear that those days, weddings would just go on for more than one day. It would go on for days and days and days. And so this is a festive time, and running out of wine is the last thing you want to happen. Straight after Wes and Lee have said there's tea and coffee downstairs, imagine we go downstairs and there is no tea and coffee. We've run out. Then Steve Schlesinger is running around thinking, oh Lord, people are going to go out and tell other churches that that's the church you go to, and they say there's tea and coffee, but there's no tea and coffee, right? So this groom, who would have probably had to supply all the wine, you can imagine the embarrassment he would have faced, right? He would have been the meme of the day. People would say, you want to get married, yeah? Don't get married to that family. Do you know what happened to that guy? That's a guy whose wine ran out, guys. We were thirsty. People don't want to be thirsty at a wedding. When I got married, we had about 350 guests that we invited. Probably 500 show up. Because that's what black people do, right? Don't invite black people to your wedding. I'm kidding. We had made a decision that we are not going to have alcohol at our wedding. And so we didn't. So my uncle, who loves his alcohol, was very happy at the wedding, but he said, "Yo, Mshana, my niece, we're thirsty at your wedding." Yarr. So you don't want to run out of wine at a wedding. And yet we find immediately after we have opened this passage, celebrations, yes, but then it hits. We are told that they ran out of wine. Immediately they experience lack. Where there was plenty, there's now lack. And some of us have that experience, right? Where things are going well in life and things are good. And then all of a sudden, boom, lack. And sometimes when we hear lack, we think lack of money, lack of resources, right? But we can have all sorts of lacks in our lives. You can have money, lots of money, and lack joy, right? You can lack peace in your heart, in your mind. Your mind's always racing, always debating, always thinking. You can have lack in contentment. Some people just, you can never be satisfied. Your heart is always yearning for other things. Sometimes we, as we sit here this morning, we sometimes lack faith. We remember days where we used to be fired up for Jesus and we had faith that Jesus can do things. And then over the years, things start to dwindle down. When you start seeing that things aren't working out the way you thought they would, your lack of faith starts to drop. Insert your own lack in this picture, right? And then in that place of lack, what do we see? We find, before we find Jesus, we find a woman whose name is Mary. Mary realizes that these guys have run out of wine. Mary, I want you to know, notice this. Mary doesn't have the resources to help these guys, right? Mary didn't cause the problem. Mary could have just said, well, it is what it is. Let's just see what happens. But Mary refuses to sit idly and do nothing. And she does the best thing you can do for a sister and a brother in need. What is it? Take them to Jesus. The best thing you can do for a brother and sister in need is you take them to Jesus. And so as we sit here this morning, none of us can say, I cannot get involved because I myself don't have. What they need sometimes is not about what you can give. What they need is that Jesus that you say you believe in. And then you take their lack to him, the one who can do something about it, right? Mary is moved by compassion for these guys. We cannot just sit and be people who remain unmoved and then claim that we are followers of Jesus. Huh? No, we can't. Let's refuse to remain unmoved, to just walk past and just carry on with life. No. We need to be able to say, oh, there's a lack there. Okay, first thing, let's take it to Jesus. And so Mary takes it to Jesus. When we read this passage, we hear that in verse 11, when the disciples had seen what Jesus did, what did they do? They believed, right? So they had seen the miracle and they believed. But Mary shows us something different. We're told that this is the first miracle that Jesus did, right? So why is Mary thinking that Jesus could do something? She hadn't seen a miracle. Some people wait for a miracle and then they believe, but not Mary. Mary has faith and then she experiences the miracle. We want to be a Mary who, even though she had never seen a miracle performed by Jesus, must have known something about this son of hers. She must have known that, I know that this son of mine is different. I know from his inception that I didn't have a husband when I was pregnant with him. There's something about this child of mine, this son of mine. I don't know what yet. I don't have the full story. But I know there is something about this Jesus. And I know that in times like this, he is the one I can actually go to. It's enough to know something about Jesus. You don't have to have the full picture. But to know something that actually this, if there ever was someone who could do something about my situation, it's gotta be him. And if we believed that, then we would be so resilient in our prayers. If we believe that if there ever was someone who could change the situation, it's him. We would be so resilient in our prayers. But what if you are resilient in your prayers? What if you do take it to Jesus? And instead of him saying, oh, yes, I'll get right on it. Oh, yes, you did tell me about the thing. I'm going to get on top of it. No. What if he says, woman, why do you involve me? Huh? What do you say then? You see, we're not told that Jesus is being rude to his mother, right? So when we hear woman, we're thinking, yay, someone's going to get a spanking. Are you calling me your mother? Woman. But it's not the first time Jesus has used the term woman, right? And it doesn't mean that he's being rude to his mother. It does mean he's being stern. When we hear about Jesus on the cross and he sees the disciple that he loved, John, what does he say? He says, woman, referring to his mother, woman, here's your son. And he says to the son, here's your mother. He reunites them. He says, you are now family, right? There's nothing rude there. But when you see this conversation, you can see that Jesus is being stern with his mom. He's almost saying, girl, you may have given birth to me, but this that you are talking about, me doing the things of heaven, is none of your business. It's none of your beeswax. Okay? I and my father know the hour. Okay? I get direct orders from there. And you, my lady, you need to butt up. And Jesus' mother says, but go do whatever he tells you. Because Mary knows that Jesus is a sucker for compassion. Huh? She knows that this son of mine, he is not going to just sit idly and watch things fall apart when people are asking for help. She knows. So she says, okay, I hear him, but actually, just get ready. He's going to do something, right? I want us to have that kind of faith. That even when we feel that we're getting an unfavorable answer from Jesus, but to press on knowing who we are talking to, the one who's a sucker for compassion, the one who's a sucker to hear his children's voice. And when we cry out to him, he never turns a deaf ear. Do you remember the woman, the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, who was coming to Jesus to ask for help, and Jesus said something that's not pleasant to hear. She says, this is Matthew 15, verses 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew from the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their father's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. If Jesus says, "Not now," or he gives you an answer that you feel is not favorable, you know what? You just say, "I hear you, Lord, but I also know that if there's anyone who could help me in this situation, it is only you. So unfortunately, I don't have plan B. You are my one and only plan. So I'm going to keep coming to you again. Thank you very much." And then you sit and you watch and you expect that he will do something. Mary expected that Jesus would do something. The servants who Jesus tells to go and put water in these ceremonial jars, they expected that Jesus would do something. Why do we say they expected that Jesus would do something? Let's read it again. In verse 6, it says, verse 7, Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Someone who doesn't have faith would be like, "Yeah, I don't know what this guy is saying. Put water in here. We're not wanting water. We're wanting wine. So we'll just put, just to make him happy so he can get off our back. We'll just put galela." Huh? Just. No, these guys showed that they had great faith. They said, "If anything is going to happen, listen, we want it. We're going to fill it to the brim. Jesus is going to do his business, guys, right? There are things that we could never do in our own power. But we also have a role to play. And when we play our role, we need to play our role to the brim. We need to play our role as if, hey, the world depends on it. You are part of what God is doing. Had they not filled it to the brim, that's how much wine these guys would have had. Jesus would have turned that water into that wine. But they trusted Jesus. And they had amazing faith that something is going to happen. And they filled it to the brim. Guys, yer. Press on in such a way that you know that you are showing great faith. You're not just doing it because you've seen something, but you're doing it because I have faith that something will come out of this. I want to say that great things happen when we admit that we have come to the end of ourselves. It doesn't seem fair that Jesus would wait until the wine was finished so that he could do this miracle. But great things happen when we finally realize and accept that we have come to the end of ourselves. It is very embarrassing to say that you have come to the end of yourself if you are someone who is usually able to do things. It is embarrassing to say, actually, here, I'm done. I got nothing left. But that's where Jesus actually breaks in. When you admit your lack. There was a time in our lives, in our marriage, where we experienced some of that lack. At first, it was probably me who realized, actually, our marriage is good, but there are some things that we have invited from our culture, which I don't know if they quite qualify to be part of defining what a marriage is. So maybe we need to readjust that.
And because we don't see things at the same time, you know, if you're married, you never see things at the same time. One person usually gets something and the other person's like, we're going the other direction, right? So we had that. We're like, ooh, I'm like, ooh, maybe we need to detour. And my husband's like, ooh, I like where we're going. Let's keep going. And so there was that friction. I remember one of the best days during that time was when, after he had been in, you know, I mean, love is good. If we just love each other, baby, we'll be fine. I'm like, love is not enough. After the love was not enough, the man comes to me one day and he says, hey, love, I don't think this marriage is working out. And he went to work and I was like, I was celebrating. You know why? Because I knew now that we have come to the end of ourselves. Now that we have stopped fooling ourselves, thinking that, yeah, we're just going to love each other. Now that we know that it's Jesus who needs to come and break it all down and build something new, there was hope. I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that now there is hope that you can bring something that is way more beautiful than what we thought we could build with what our grandmothers have taught us. That this is what a woman does and this is what a man does. We can now build what you want a marriage to look like. Yarr! And if what Jesus says here, if really what he brings, the wine that he does, is better than the wine that they had before, then I can expect that, yes, the first 20 years of our marriage was great, but I can expect that the next 20 years will be sweeter than sweet. But we can't expect God to work when we're still trying this and that, huh? Doing our own plan B and plan C. If you are in a place of lack, you can admit it to him and say, actually, I've been trying to run this machine. It's lacking. I'm finished. I'm done. Come in. As a church, we can say, if we're seeing that we are running out, we can say, listen, Lord, we feel like we are running out. Won't you come and do something? Imagine Jubilee. We've just celebrated 40 years. The next 40 years filled to the brim with God's power, even more than what we've experienced. His miracles, his healing power. Jesus supernaturally breaking in this church, in normal morning gatherings, in evening gatherings. We can expect that what he has is way better than what we could conquer up on our own. And as we wrap up this story, I want us to think about the fact that this miracle of water being turned into wine happened at a wedding. I mean, if it was me and I was launching a ministry, I wouldn't have done a miracle of turning water into wine. I probably would have gone to the last sign that Jesus did, raising Lazarus from death, right? Bing, bang. So that people know that this is the kind of, you know, this is what they can expect. This is the kind of ministry that's coming in, but not Jesus. With Jesus, we see something that is so lowly, right? It's not about putting himself up there. It's not about showing how mighty he is. Even the revealing of this wine, this miracle, it's revealed to the servants who knew that Jesus had done this. It's not revealed to the who's and who of the town. He's after the lowly, the nobodies. He's like, I'm going to reveal myself to these guys. That's the kind of Jesus he is, right? He wants to reveal that what I'm bringing in is a kingdom of plenty. This is not a prosperity gospel, but I'm bringing in a gospel of plenty where you can come to me and you can experience abundance, abundance of life. And it's not a coincidence in my eyes that his first miracle is at a wedding. Because the last thing we hear about in Revelations, the last book of the Bible, is also a wedding, right? The greatest wedding of all. Let me read it for you quickly in Revelations 21. It says in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Jesus revealed himself at this wedding, but it doesn't end there. We know that we are headed to the greatest wedding of all, where he, the Lamb, makes himself our king, and he says, I am yours and you are mine forever. We can look forward to that, knowing that for sure, the wedding will happen. Don't you want to be at that wedding? Don't you want to be at that wedding? All you got to do is just say yes to Jesus. You don't need a lot. You just need to say yes to the Lamb and say, I want to be at that wedding, and I want to be your bride and spend eternity in your presence. But while we wait, guys, while we wait, we want to pray that the Lord will help us with our unbelief. We sometimes live as if Jesus hasn't brought in the kingdom of abundance, of changing things, of breaking in into our situations. We live as if we are all on our own and we got to figure this out on our own. I remember years back, it's a gross habit, I've stopped. My kids would cringe, I used to take, you know those, the butter that you get from Wimpy or whatever restaurant that you go to, they give you the butter and the jam. Yeah? Whew, yeah. So other people would eat their jam or whatever or not, but I would make it a point that I do not leave the Wimpy without that butter. Because one, that butter is expensive, ain't it? We know that. We agree, guys, ain't it? It's expensive, that butter. And so I knew that if I don't take this butter here, the next time I have this butter is when we come back to Wimpy, who knows when? Huh? So I'm gonna take care of Sja, because Sja likes nice things. I'm like, Lord, you know I like nice things. Why didn't you make things just flow? So I would take the butter, and my kids are like, oh, it's not for taking home, it's for using at a restaurant. I'm like, well, we've paid for it, so I'm gonna take it. Until one day, I had the butter in my bag, right? The devil entered the bag. Yeah, the devil opened the little sleeve thing. Eh? And then the devil brought fire. Hey, the butter was melting. Then I put my hand in the bag. I'm reaching for something. I come back. Oh, bawo. What now? Who has done this? Butter all over my hand. I went home, I tried to wash the bag. Can you try and remove butter from a bag? Huh? And that day, God said to me, Sjablisile. Hi, my love. Hi, sissy. I can give you butter. How? Oh, the life you are living now because you think I cannot give you enough. I can give you butter, my love. Yeah, let's not do this again. So we stopped. Butter is still expensive. I do buy it once in 6 months. When I see my kids using it, yarr, I want to kill someone. But we don't want to live as if we have not entered into a family of a father who wants to provide these things. Now we are just scratching and scratching. Now this is a family thing. Don't tell other people outside this. So sometimes when we have our Jubilee gatherings, right, we'll have lots of food that is laid out for people to enjoy. And sometimes because we know we don't have enough at home, right? We sometimes just khoi, khoi into the bag. And we put into the plastic. Now, I understand why we do that. Because we know that there's nothing back at home. And we feel that this is the one chance that God is giving me to go and provide. The problem is, in the same space, the culprits. Yes, the Lord will reveal. The problem is, the Lord says we need to love our neighbor. Ne? Now, how does it look when your sister and your brother here, your neighbor here, hasn't had something to eat because you've hoarded it into your bag? Ne? So, if you knew that God is able to provide the same strawberries that he provided here, he can still provide for you another time, then you will not feel the urge that when you do see it, then you grab it as if it's the last time that the Lord will provide. Ne? We want, as we wait, we want to wait knowing that we serve a God who can turn anything into good things. Any lack situation, he's right, he's in it, he is present. And even if you do have money, you can be very loose with your money. Why? Because you know that even if I was to give and share some of my money with others, he's able to even give me more. He can hoi more into this bag. So we want to live as those who truly believe that he is a present God. He is in our situations. He knows what we need. And he's able to provide more than we could ever expect. And so as we close, I want us to remember this line. We say that we believe that he is a generous God. But in reality, we live as those who don't trust him. Let us repent. In Jesus' name, amen.